I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Glenn has asked that we read from Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. Luke chapter 22, begin reading at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Read each one also in the name of Jesus. Thankful this morning for how the Lord Jesus was exalted and lifted up, and that's our prayer tonight, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that we would all look to him. I often pray that God would hide me standing here behind the cross of Christ, and I mean that. And as Brother Brian prayed for us, that we'd be challenged, he was also praying for me. I always feel that way when I stand here. The Word of God would speak to the speaker first. Tonight we have a title, The Need for Humility. I'm going to back up here in Luke and begin at verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 14 and eventually here get to where Brother Brian read. We're slowly making our way through the Gospel of Luke. It's been challenging to each one of our lives, I believe, to see how Jesus served humanity, to see how he laid his life aside and put other people before himself. Tonight, the need for humility. It's something that's fleeting. It's something that when we think it's there, it's not. It's something of utmost importance. If the kingdom of God is going to prosper and be magnified and lifted up and grow, if our lives are to touch other people's lives, the need for humility is paramount. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. When it says he sat down, it's referring to Jesus. What hour was come? The hour came that it was time to sit down and eat the Passover. Jesus with his disciples. That's the hour that had come here. It's also a pretty late hour in Jesus' earthly life. The clock is ticking away, and we're on the threshold here of the end of Jesus' 33 years of life here on earth. And there was tremendous suffering in the very, very near future here. Keep that in mind as Jesus realizes the hour to sit down with his 12 disciples. Don't you believe tonight Jesus wanted to eat that Passover with his disciples? I don't think Jesus was ever selfish. Don't get me wrong here tonight. But I believe he wanted something here. He wanted strength. He wanted this fellowship and this communion one more time with those that were close to him. And I believe he desired to gain strength from it, and comfort and courage to go into the next day. The hour was come, and Jesus would sit down and he would eat this Passover meal with his 12 disciples. One of the 12 that Jesus would sit down with in this furnished upper room did not love him. There was one that was pretending to love Jesus, but did not. And Jesus knew that. And yet he welcomes him to be one of the 12 and be one of that group, that he would enjoy this late hour of fellowship with before being viciously beaten and mistreated and a hoax of a trial and then the crucifixion. Jesus allows Judas to sit there that night. All the heartache that Jesus was facing, there was so much beyond the physical that he was facing. But I believe on top of all the others, the mental and the emotional anguish was added to by the fact that Judas did not have a heart for him. He was pretending and he would betray him. If anybody has ever been betrayed, you would know to a little degree what Jesus experienced, but I doubt you would know completely. I believe Jesus' heart ached for Judas. We know in the scripture somewhere there he calls him friend. May God's grace be upon you and I tonight, that we would never betray our Lord. May God help us to be true and faithful, and to be genuine for our Lord and Master. Verse 15, he, that is Jesus, said unto them, unto the 12, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus is desiring this hour. With desire I have desired. In other words, Jesus earnestly desires this time that he would sit down with these chosen 12. Earnest desire is within Jesus for this occasion. To be here with these 12 friends, fellowshipping and communing with them one last time before the cross of Calvary. And yes, he called Judas friend. After this meal and this time of fellowship and communing with the 12, Jesus knew that he would be suffering tremendously and would die an excruciating death on the cross of Calvary. He also knew the mental anguish that he would go through in being separated from his heavenly Father because of your sins and mine. Sins that would separate him from the heavenly Father when darkness was upon the earth. Yet Jesus desired. He actually was like, let's get on with it. Let's move forward. Jesus desired to get on with it, to glorify his Father, and to save you and I. despite what he was facing. And you know what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it would somehow be possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not my will, but thine be done. So great was his love for the Father to glorify him, and so great was his love for you and I, for the 12, for Judas, for you and I, and for a lost world around us tonight. Jesus was like, let's get on with it. I have an earnest desire to sit down here tonight, and I know what's coming tomorrow. If this doesn't humble us tonight, I don't know what would. To know what Jesus did for you and for me. Let's allow the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to humble us. The need for humility. If the gospel account and the love of God manifest through the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There in Romans chapter 5. I don't know what would get our attention to bring us off some high horse that we might have put ourselves on, and to realize that we are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. I'm sure Jesus was experienced, as I said, by this experience here in the upper room with the 12 disciples. We recently held our, quote, Passover. We recently had Love Feast. And in that Love Feast, we experienced the breaking and the eating of bread. That was a remembrance and was commemorative of the broken body of Jesus. And as a congregation, you and I, we sat down together, and we passed a cup, and we drank, commemorating the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we were strengthened by that. We were strengthened by that fellowship and by that eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We were strengthened and encouraged by the fellowship one with another as we remembered Jesus' broken body and shed blood. Our love feast, communing with our Lord and brothers and sisters, encourages and strengthens us for our tomorrows. And God only, and probably it's good that God only knows what all is in tomorrow. We sing, tomorrow is in thy hand. And that's humbling and should humble us tonight. And we don't even know tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the proverb says. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, I believe it says there. But God knows it all. Oh, the humility that should envelop us when we realize that our God and our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ holds tomorrow in his hand and holds your life in mine. He knows what trial we'll face. He knows what disappointment we'll face. He knows that there will be betrayal. He knows what pain and suffering is in your tomorrow and mine. Verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament Passover and all the ordinances of the ceremonial law. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is referred to here in Holy Scripture as our Passover, sacrificed for us. And that's us yet today that are here tonight. And whether you're listening or watching, it's the Passover Lamb. Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And he fulfilled the Old Testament shadow and type of the Passover and all those ordinances of the ceremonial law. The type and the shadow of Passover are laid aside. Verse 16 of our scripture here tonight. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It is being laid aside. Jesus fulfilling and superseding the type and shadow of it. That's what John meant when he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. He fulfilled and he superseded it. We remember and we celebrate Jesus, our Passover, every love feast, every time we break bread and every time we pass the cup and take a sip of that cup. We remember and we celebrate Jesus Christ, our Passover. The disciples did that in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The disciples practiced this, I think, on some kind of a routine basis, even as we do twice a year. We remember, as the apostles did, as the disciples did, we remember and we celebrate. And we appreciate all over, hopefully, to a higher degree, Jesus Christ as our Passover Lamb. Verse 17 of our text, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. There is a cup here in verse 17, but there's also a cup in verse 20. And they are two different cups. First of all, we have this cup in verse 17. The Paschal cup. Passover, the Paschal cup. Jesus gives thanks. He gives thanks here in verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks. What did he give thanks for? Maybe he was giving thanks, no doubt. Very possible he was giving thanks for Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And he was probably giving thanks for the deliverance and the salvation of the firstborn that the blood would accomplish, as that blood spoke of him, as that blood looked forward to him. He took this cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Do away with it. Do something with it. Divide it among yourselves. This too is going to pass. This cup here in verse 17, this Paschal cup. This is the end of it, Jesus is saying. It will be no more. Verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. I will not drink it, nor will I have it drunk, till the kingdom of God come and the Spirit is poured out, as it was on the day of Pentecost. We now commemorate a much, much, much greater deliverance than Israel experienced getting out of Egypt. We commemorate a type. We commemorate the fulfillment of this old type. It was a type of our deliverance, as Israel was delivered out of Egypt. That was a type of our deliverance. What were we delivered from? Bondage to sin, wretchedness, misery, no hope, brokenness, pain, nothing to live for, no future. Tonight, I just love the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read that. Romans 8, 1 to 3, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, and for God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, broke its power, broke the bondage that mankind finds itself in. Tonight we commemorate a much greater deliverance than Israel did out of Egypt. We commemorate a deliverance by our Redeemer, by our Passover Lamb, by the Lamb of God, who breaks sin and gives us power. He frees us from the guilt, and he frees us from the condemnation, and he frees us from the power. All three of them, the guilt, the condemnation, and the power of sin, is what Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God, the Lamb of Calvary, gives for each one of us when we accept it and lay our lives before him. It had better humble us tonight, the need for humility. It better humble us to know what the law could not do, what we could not do, Jesus Christ did. The law could never do it. We could never do it. But Jesus could, because he was perfect. He was spotless. He was pure. And so he was an acceptable lamb of sacrifice that pleased his heavenly Father for your sins and mine. So let's let that humble us tonight, what Jesus did for us, we had no way of doing. Verses 19 and 20, and here's where we switch. Jesus has fulfilled the Paschal cup and the Passover, all that. And now we're looking at verses 19 and 20. And isn't it beautiful? He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The beautiful gospel. Jesus tells us to keep the communion of the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. In remembrance of what he did in each one of our places, that vicarious death, that substitutionary death where you and I belonged, he did it for us on the cross of Calvary. The Paschal cup is passed. We now keep the sacramental cup of verse 20. Praise God tonight, what a Savior. Nothing is more nourishing and satisfying to the soul of man than the doctrine of Christ's atonement for sin. Verse 21, what a change here. You see that word, but. It's not just the word, but. Then you see the word, behold. So you know something's coming. There's a change of course here. There's a change of thought. But, and behold, should get our attention. But, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Judas betrayed the only hope he had. And today, when a person rejects Jesus Christ, they are rejecting the only Savior they will ever have access to, and the only hope they will have. May God's grace keep you and I true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we realize what we're made of, clay, and if we want to be honest about the sinful nature that we battle every day, we will be humbled once again tonight to realize that it's the grace of God that keeps us where we're at. It's the glorious, amazing grace of God that saves us, and it's the amazing grace of God that keeps us from falling. Verse 22, Jesus pronounces a woe. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Jesus is saying this is all going to happen according to God's plan from eternity past. And even as the prophets have prophesied, it's all going to happen as it was determined. But, and you see, it's no excuse for Pilate, it's no excuse for Judas, it's no excuse for anyone. Just because it was going to happen, that doesn't make anybody innocent. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Because God gives every man a choice. It's simply that God knows beforehand what that choice is. But that doesn't limit the fact that he hath created us with a choice. And tonight, brothers and sisters, let's take from that we want to choose to be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be faithful to his calling in our lives. We want to be faithful as a congregation. Verse 23, now it's self-examination time. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. This thing, this awful thing. To follow a man and pretend to be a disciple and then to do this thing, it says, that should do this thing, this despicable, lowly, sinful thing. I don't think they were asking, is it you? I think they were asking, is it I? And it was self-examination time. And I'm amazed when I read from verse 23 to 24. In verse 23, the words of Jesus about the Son of Man being betrayed, and that person's actually sitting here among us. And how do you go from a group of disciples talking about, is it I? Lord, search my heart. Know me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is it me? How can they go from that to verse 24? There was also a strife among them, a contention, an argument, a struggle between them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And we think, such awful disciples. Weren't they any more worried about what was going to happen to Jesus and that there's a betrayer at the table? Weren't they any more concerned about Jesus, this man that they learned to love and trust and do his commandments, than to all of a sudden be worrying about who's going to be at the top among them? We think how awful of them. But I wonder if I do the same thing. I wonder if we do the same thing sometimes and don't even think about it or realize it. I don't know. The challenge is there for me tonight. The need for humility. That need's obvious here in verse 24. There was also a strife, a contention among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Oh, but that's human nature. It was for Peter, James, and John. It was for the rest of them. And it is for you and I. And that needs to be put down. That needs to be crucified daily. Because it is human nature. Yeah, we're crucified with Christ and he lives within us. It's not us, but it's him. But maybe we need to do that daily, and I believe we do. Yeah, you wonder how they could be so worried about this when the master they loved was about to be betrayed. Yeah, it was terrible. But let's be challenged tonight, my brother, my sister, myself, by this account, to examine ourselves. Remembering that we are made of clay. You know, Jesus is about to be betrayed, but they're worried about who's going to be the greatest. We have members that are suffering, struggling with pain and anguish. Some lose loved ones, and they're struggling with the emotional and the mental and missing loved ones. And there's always those amongst us, our dear brothers and sisters, that are struggling. And you have a sister that's been battling cancer for years, and now her husband has a stroke. How can we be so concerned about where we're at in the scheme of things, and that we don't like where we're at, and we want to be somewhere else, and we want to be seen a little more, and we want to have a little more power, and we want to have a little more say, and it has to go my way? How can we do that any more than what the disciples were worried about, who's going to be the greatest when Jesus was going to be betrayed? Let's apply it to ourselves and forget being hard on the disciples. That's how I take it, and I share it with you, what's on my heart from this lesson, the need for humility. What does our carnal heart covet tonight that is out of line with God's program? I'll search for that, and I challenge you too. The need for humility. Do you think God's work and kingdom will prosper when people fight for prominence and preeminence and aren't satisfied where God has placed them? Verse 25, he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That's the only place that Greek word is used. You'll never find it again. The Greek word is behind that word benefactor. Seems like a strange verse, doesn't it? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That is, over their people. And they that exercise authority, you know, those kings that exercise authority upon the people are called benefactors. What's that all about? Strange sounding title for someone that lords it over others. Isn't that a strange sounding title, benefactor? But you know what? The Middle Eastern kings, that's what they did. They like to roll with an iron fist and lord it over their subjects, make the subjects' life hard and difficult. But then they like to have titles that spoke of kindness, of benevolence. That's where this benefactor thing comes from. They like that hypocrisy. They like to roll with an iron fist and make life miserable for their subjects, but they liked a title that made it sound like they were someone wonderful to live under. And that never stopped. That's the way mankind has always been and always will be. There's this false thing sent out that we are taking care of you, and we care about you, and we are benevolent. when all along they are vicious, iron-fisted rulers making life miserable for the people. Jesus says in verses 26 and 27, what Jesus is going to say in verses 26 and 27 is, we don't operate that way. We are members of another kingdom. That is how the kingdom of this world operates. But you, my disciples, are part of my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and we don't do things that way. Look at verses 26 and 27, but ye shall not be so. You're not to be the type that lorded over the others and at the same time want to be thought kindly of. We shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But look at this last phrase. Jesus speaking, but I am among you as he that serveth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God who took on human flesh, is among man, is among his disciples as one that serves. And he showed that when he washed their feet. And Jesus showed that throughout his earthly ministry, waiting on and meeting the needs of fallen humanity all around him. He fed them. He comforted them. He healed them. Every opportunity he had, he was serving. He was serving and he was serving. I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus is king of an upside-down kingdom. And if we are his disciples tonight, we are a part of an upside-down kingdom. We're not going to be following the drumbeat of the world. We're not going to be doing things the way the kingdom of this world does things. But it's going to be opposite. And in the eyes of the world, we're gonna appear quite strange and out of place, even to the point of not having a life. Colossians, I believe it's in chapter 3, I believe, Colossians chapter 3. It talks about our life being hidden with God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. The old world that you're living in, disciples, it runs on greed, it runs on power, and it runs on position, and it runs on pride. On the other hand, Jesus' kingdom runs on love, kindness, sharing, serving, blessing others, and humility. The need for humility. Oh, that we would be a vibrant part of that kingdom of Jesus Christ, that kingdom of God, even right here and now, right now, as he resides in our hearts. That's where the kingdom is right now, in hearts of those who are willingly following him. I go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Concerning this upside down kingdom that you and I are called to be part of, that we are called to walk in and live in, and practice our Christianity in. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That is not according to this world's system. That is according to the system of Jesus Christ. And that's something for us to work on. I don't think that comes automatic even when we come out of the baptismal waters. We work at that. We practice that. We look for opportunities for that. I did want to go to Jesus' example in Philippians. I forgot that. I want to jump out of Romans 12 for a moment, and I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. Sorry about that. Romans chapter 2, we look at Jesus' example here. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, you know this scripture. It's a well-known scripture. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient on the death, even the death of the cross. So we are left with no excuse but to humble ourselves also under the mighty hand of God and humble ourselves in obedience and submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 12, we had that verse there that speaks loudly in verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. And then in verse 14, you talk about an upside down kingdom that we are part of through Jesus. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Is that natural? No. Can man in the flesh accomplish that? No. But man in the spirit, as we are under the power of God and His Holy Spirit within us, it is made possible, not because of ourselves, but because of Him who is within us and who owns us and gives us that strength and power. Verse 16, and these verses, verse 10, verse, you know, some of these verses can be applied to our relationships in the family of God, in the body of Christ. Verse 10 especially, and verse 16 can be. You know, verse 14 is more of our relationship between us and the world. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Hopefully that doesn't come from within. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. This is within the body of Christ. Mind not high things, but condescend. Go down to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This verse speaks of the need for humility. Verse 17, recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger. This is an amazing verse of scripture. You have an enemy. Your enemy ends up hungry. As a Christian, what do we do? Oh, well, he had that coming. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, and God is bringing it upon him now. Well, Jesus and the Word of God tells us, feed him. Incredible. It's definitely an upside-down kingdom. If he thirsts, give him drink. In other words, do kind things to him, love him, care for him, have compassion on him. He's your enemy, but have compassion on him. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus tells us very plainly in the Sermon on the Mount, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Smitten on the one cheek, turn the other. Have something stolen, give them something else, your coat, your cloak. I don't know what we do with those verses sometimes. I don't think I do enough with them, and I don't know. I don't know about you. But here we have it in Romans 12, 14 to 21, the way we're expected to live in this upside-down kingdom. Going to wrap this up. The need for humility. When a group of God's people dresses decently and modestly and apart from the world's fashions, which is partly what Romans 12:2 is talking about and is teaching, when that outward is combined with living, Romans chapter 12, 14 to 21, something great is going to happen in the kingdom of God here on this earth. Souls are going to be saved. Church members are going to get revived, and the church is going to be on fire. And souls of mankind that are headed for an eternal fire are going to be plucked out of there. When we are what we are supposed to be in this world, which is our temporary home for now, God will do amazing things, not because of us, but because of what he can do to a submitted people who love him and serve and follow him in humility. God is waiting to bless a group of people who in humility all in honor prefer one another and swallowing all pride out in the world. That group of people turns the other cheek and loves enemies. Jesus gave himself, our Passover lamb. Let us, each one of us, I'm talking to myself, get serious about giving our all back to Jesus. God bless you.
Brother Glenn challenged us to have humility in our lives. And I thought of something I heard already. Someone has said that when we have love for one another, we'll have unity. And when we have unity, we'll have humility. And when we have humility, I don't think we'll have room for pride. You know, a lot of the problems in the church, I believe, are caused by pride. I think we would all agree with that, you know. And I think a lot of it has to do with we let worldliness come into our lives. Brother Glenn was in Romans 12 there, and I was thinking of what Harold Martin said about Romans 12 too already. He said, we shouldn't let the world squeeze us into its mold. And that's what happens too many times. We get squeezed into the world's mold, you know. We can't live out. That it says by being transformed by the renewing of our minds, you know. When sin gets in the way, we can't be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we know what the will of God is. There's a progression in that chapter. If we don't know what the will of God is, we won't know what our gift is there later in the chapter. And then what Glenn was talking about there toward the end. I'm thankful for the message tonight. Let's thank God for the message, and let's stand as we pray.